Talk about a rough go in life. Major career change. Unexpected. Unsought after. Can you turn me down a little bit, please, Amir? Complete change of direction from a career that was honored and looked up to by his people, providing opportunity for respect, a following, to being one who ends up imprisoned on multiple occasions, beaten with rods, large stones thrown at him, shipwrecked on multiple occasions, and ultimately in prison, as the book of Acts ends, for roughly 4 years, falsely accused of bringing a Gentile into the temple, a part of it where they couldn't go. Talking about Paul. And if you were to ask him years after his first missionary journey, after the stoning and the shipwrecks and the beaten with rods, still in prison, in chains, if you were to ask him, Paul, what keeps you going? He'd say it's a mystery. Specifically, the mystery. It wasn't only what kept him going, it was what motivated him, drove him forward, gave him joy and peace, even chained to a couple of unruly guards. And it's what he knew the church needed. The church needed to think about, dwell upon, and live in light of. Even the church he had spent 2 years with, they needed to focus on that mystery. I'm not making this up. I know it would be his answer because we're in Ephesians this morning. We're going to begin a study in Ephesians, and today is sort of the intro to that book. A couple of people were very concerned that there is no outline. It's quite simple. When you begin to study any book of the Bible, if you don't know the answer to the following questions, you need to figure them out as you begin your study of that book, and ideally read it all the way through at one time in one sitting, and you want to ask, who? Who wrote it? To whom is it written? Where was he writing from? Where do those who are receiving it live? When was it written? And why was it written? I want to take you through the general overview answer to those questions this morning. Who wrote it? Where was he? To whom was it written? Where's that? When? And why? And the why has to do with what I was just talking about. The mystery. Our verses for this morning in particular are in Ephesians chapter 3. When you read this, well, here we go, basically a purpose statement for the letter. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body and partakers of the promise in the Messiah Jesus through the gospel. This is what he wanted the original audience, the original hearers of his letter to understand. He wanted them to understand the mystery of Christ. That which kept him going, gave him purpose and peace, and joy and direction, even while a prisoner for 4 years. And he knew firsthand that that's what the church needed then and what it needs now. Will he get to application, the practical stuff as we talk about? Yes, particularly in chapters 4, 5, and 6. But those what to do and what not to do are inseparable from the mystery of Christ, the gospel, the riches of God's love in Christ. In Christ, as a phrase in Ephesians, it comes up again and again and again, either in him or in Christ. It's why I signed my letters in him. I didn't come up with that. I just copied it from Ephesians. Because that is my reality. That was Paul's reality. That is the church's reality, every Christian's reality. And as much as we think we know it and understand it, we're never done growing in our understanding of it. Hence his prayer for them, as repeated twice in this letter, that they would have understanding and insight together with all the saints to know this love of God in Christ, to understand this mystery. It's what kept him going, not just getting through and dragging himself along and eking by, but it's what motivated him, drove him, directed him, and gave him a joy and a peace that he, from prison, after saying, "Who's writing and to whom?" the first thing off his lips is 1:2. "Blessed be the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us." There he is in prison. How does he see himself? A victim? Woe is me. Where's the respect? Where's the honor? After all my service to the church and all of my upholding of the law before Israel, here I am in prison. No, the focus wasn't on himself. It was on his Savior. In chapter 3, he'll go on to say, "I am the least of all the saints." Praises on his lips. Concern for other Christians. Why? How could you be in such a place? Because of what his heart was fixed upon. The mystery that the Messiah has come, and through his suffering, his death, and his resurrection, he reconciles all who believe in him into one body, his body, and blesses them with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realm. What keeps you going? What motivates you? What's driving you? What's directing your life? If it's not this mystery now revealed, then it'll be something that you can't hold on to, maybe never attain. Or if you have it now, it's likely to be gone tomorrow. And if not tomorrow, certainly when all things come to an end. But in Christ, in him, there is blessing beyond our greatest, wildest imagination. A guaranteed inheritance. Reconciliation to the maker of heaven and earth. There is life eternal. And a joy and peace that surpasses understanding and remains through the hardest of lives or roughest of situations. Before we go any further, join me in prayer. Father in heaven, as we continue to gather and be in your word, particularly in Ephesians, may you do for us exactly what Paul was praying for those to whom he wrote. May you, Lord God, Father, God of our Lord Jesus Christ, Father of glory, may you give us a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Christ. Open our eyes, the eyes of our hearts, Father. Enlighten them that we would know what is the hope to which you have called us. What are the riches of your glorious inheritance in the saints? And what is the immeasurable greatness of your power towards us who believe? According to the working of your great might that you worked in Christ when you raised him from the dead. Father, grant that according to the riches of your glory, we would be strengthened with power through your Spirit in our inner being, so that Christ would dwell in our hearts through faith, that we'd be rooted and grounded in love, that we would have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that we, Father, would be filled with all of your fullness. Grant this, Father, through a work of your Spirit, writing your word upon our hearts and minds, humbling us and lifting us up, granting faith, growing us in faith. Open our eyes, Father, to our great blessing and to your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Back to the who, from where and when and to whom. Chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. That's who's writing. Paul, the one who was there watching everyone's jackets while they stoned Stephen to death for proclaiming this guy Jesus to be the Messiah, and for calling Israel accountable to resisting the Holy Spirit. He gave hearty approval and then went on to drag off those who believed in Jesus as the Messiah to prison, to death even. But on his way to Damascus, the Lord blinded him in order to open his eyes and appointed him as his spokesperson, particularly to non-Jews. That's what apostle means. A hand-picked spokesperson. And he was that for Christ. That's Messiah, Jesus, his birth name, this Jewish carpenter's son from Nazareth. And he got there not because of his training as a Pharisee, not because of his good intentions. No, he was on the road to persecute those who believed in Jesus, but by the will of God. And so now he writes the second half of verse 1 to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus. The word saint here can be translated holy one. And contrary to what some believe, saints aren't a special class of God's people that only some can become, but it is what every single person, male or female, young or old, Jew or non-Jew, become by grace, by God's undeserved kindness, through faith in Jesus as the Messiah, as Savior. Having died on the cross, buried and raised from the dead, they have forgiveness of sins. They are now before God, the Holy One. They are holy. They are saints. Faithful in Christ Jesus. Continue to believe in and live out that belief. That's who Paul's writing to. So this letter isn't evangelistic, unlike the Gospel of John, as Matthew preached from last Sunday. This is to the church, to those who already believe in Jesus. This is to whom he is writing. And they're a church that he's been with. If you were to read through Acts, you would see in Acts 19, roughly around 52-ish AD. He ends up in Ephesus, stays there for a little over 2 years. There's that whole thing about the temple and the craftsmen, and eventually he leaves, but he's there for over 2 years, preaching, teaching, establishing a church there. But as he writes now, it's roughly 60 AD. 4 to 6 years later, he is writing to those he knows, some of whom he knows. He wouldn't know all who are there now. And Ephesus, what is Ephesus? Well, it's a city. It is the second largest city in the Roman Empire in that area. Over 725,000 people. It had the Temple of Diana, one of the seven great wonders of the ancient world. Capital city of the area of Asia it was in. This isn't some rural town out in the middle of nowhere. It's metropolitan, though not on the coast like Corinth. And that's where these Christians are that he's writing to. And we gain from his other letters the idea that letters were meant to be shared, particularly the letter to the Colossians. He says that. And so it's not only for those who are in the immediate center there in Ephesus, but all who would be connected and have relationship with and communication with that church, which is not like we have communication and connection these days, right? We can Zoom in, we can FaceTime, email, talk on the phone. Back then, it was either in person or a handwritten letter delivered or a message verbally delivered by someone else who went by foot or by sea or maybe by wagon, horse. Talk about snail mail, right? Not even the Pony Express where the guys ride and hand off the mail and the next one rides with a fresh horse. Slow, but personal. Always personal connection. This is to whom he is writing. And as is typical of his letters, verse 2, grace to you and peace. Not from this world. Not from your current situation in life. Not from what you have or what you hope to have. Not from the political situation, not from your family, not from the weather, not from your hobbies, but grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus, the Messiah. And where is he? Chapter 3, verse 1, I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ. Verse 13 of chapter 3, so I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you. Chapter 4, verse 1, a prisoner for the Lord. Chapter 6, verse 20, for which I am an ambassador in chains. He's writing from prison. Not prison like we think of. What is it? Was it three hots and a cot? Three square meals and a bed? Paid for by someone else? TV maybe? Free time out in the whatever? Not that there's not discomforts and dangers in our prisons. Don't misunderstand me. But at this point, he's probably under what's called house arrest. He has Roman guards with him, chained to him most of the time. And if he's going to have a coat on his back and food in his belly, he needs to get it somehow. From friends, from the church. Or he has money elsewhere and someone's buying it and bringing it. It's on him. took almost 4 years to get to that point. It started out, and you could read this in Acts, starting in Acts 21. Started out in Jerusalem. Why was he in Jerusalem? He brought money for the church in Jerusalem for famine relief. He's doing good works. And while he's there, he even went the extra mile to be a Jew to Jews, paid for himself to get his head shaved. Be at the temple according to the law, and then he gets falsely accused. And from then on, in prison, waiting. False accusations from the Jews, moved from one town to another. Political leadership in charge really doesn't care about justice. Ends up appealing to Caesar. Off to Rome he goes. The Jews were waiting to kill him on a couple of occasions. And he's in Rome waiting. What's he doing? Sulking. Binge watching episodes of whatever. Getting Haggadahs brought into him. Making sure the air conditioner is set just right. Everyone he talks to can't wait to tell him, "Woe is me, I'm in prison. Oh, hard, wow, it's so, you know, it's like there's a conspiracy or something and the whole world's against me." Oh no, that's us. At least sometimes, isn't it? What's he doing? You don't have to turn there. You can just listen. Acts ends with him in prison under this house arrest. He lived there 2 whole years at his own expense and welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. That's what he was doing. And then here he is writing a letter. You know, you and I, we text letters, email letters, whatever. I don't even think about it. Equivalent of a few hundred dollars at least to write up a letter and get it delivered. But here he is writing. And what does he want for those who are receiving it? The grace and peace from God. The only source of true peace and grace. And after that initial common greeting, the first thing off of his lips is one of the longest sentences in the New Testament. Starting in verse 3 through verse 14, chapter 1, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of his glory." Now, would you have guessed this is coming from a guy who's in prison? Unjustly accused. No judicial system where justice is done in a timely manner. there at his own expense? No. Until you pay attention to what he just said. His thoughts aren't on the here and now. On the details, whether they be pleasure or pain, but upon this inheritance, the riches of God's love, the inexhaustible blessing, the goodness given freely and undeserved in Jesus, this Jewish carpenter who is actually the Messiah. And what he wants for them and what God wants for us in his word here is that we too would have our minds and our hearts fixed upon this mystery, this rich love of God in Christ, this inheritance that is ours secured, and the very power of God at work in us by the Holy Spirit. Because that's what comes up in the prayer that comes next in chapter 1 and the prayer that's there in chapter 3. And so what he's been praying for them, he's now trying to bring about by a work of the Spirit through pen and ink. And what has been preserved for us. Is it practical? Absolutely. This isn't simply theology and doctrine. You need to understand everything about Jesus and what he's done, and you got to have it all lined up. But without it, without that doctrine, what gets done don't matter. Chapter 4, verse 1, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. Chapter 4, verse 32, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Chapter 5, verse 1, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. He's going to tell them, and the Spirit's going to tell us some specific things about what to do and what not to do, how to love our wives, how to be a church, what to talk about, not to talk about, how to be slaves even, children. But all because of what has already been done for us in Christ. We're not going to live in such a way to get rich, but because we're rich. Because every kindness that can be shown us has been lavished upon us in Christ. The one who suffered and died and was raised from the dead, seated at the Father's right hand, and he will return. He will return and judge the living and the dead. He will bring in the new heavens and the new earth. And there you won't have a bum knee. There you won't need dental work. Their loved ones won't die. There won't be disease. There won't be your sin that dwells in you. That's not yet, but it's coming. Meanwhile, we are still blessed. Goodness lavished upon us undeservedly. And that is what's to keep us going and motivate us and direct us right down to what we say and don't say, how we view those in authority over us, how we interact with one another and view one another. That's actually there in the verses I started with, chapter 3,
Verse 4. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ.
Mystery here is, it's not too different from how we use the term mystery. And if you've read or watched a whodunit, what happens in the end? All of a sudden, all the pieces and clues along the way, it's like, oh, yeah, duh. I get it. Makes sense now. Or kind of like those metal puzzle things that you're supposed to take apart, and you're like, I don't think this comes apart. And then someone else who's done it, because they've been shown how to do it probably, they come over and they go, and it's apart. And you're like, wait a second, let me watch that slowly. And you see how it gets done. And you're like, oh, of course, it's been revealed. That's what the mystery is here. And as was just read a few moments ago from Luke, Jesus had to open their eyes on the road to Emmaus. How did he open their eyes? He took them to what we call the Old Testament and say, look, it was always revealed that the Messiah would suffer and die. And now with hindsight, having been enlightened by Jesus' teaching, they're like, ah, our hearts were burning in us. Oh my goodness, we get it now. And we're all like, yeah, I mean, the promise to Abraham was to bless him and bless all the families of the earth in him. And before that came Adam and Eve rebelling. And the promise in the midst of the curse to the serpent that one day he'd be crushed by a male child, a seed of the woman. So, you know, a crushing and he gets bruised. And then we've got Isaiah and the suffering servant. Oh, yeah, we get it. Yeah, we get it because we're on this side of the end of the whodunit. But this isn't about a murder mystery or some crime, not who done it in that sense, but who's done it? Who's brought about reconciliation, relationship with the maker of heaven and earth? And not just, okay, yeah, we're good now. You know, the bad stuff's been dealt with. But who's brought about the very love of God lavished upon undeserving creatures who rebel naturally from birth, right? Isn't that true, Emily? No. That's what she'd say. It's what we do. And it's all against him. But he's promised to bring about reconciliation. Himself known, his presence, change of hearts, and he was going to do it through someone. Who? Well, now we're after the end, not the ultimate end. Now we know who it was that was going to do it, who has now done it, and that is Jesus, this Jewish carpenter. That's what mystery means. It was revealed, but it wasn't clear until after it happened. And then Jesus made it clear to the disciples, the apostles, and then they have made it clear. When you read this, you can perceive my insight to the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. What does Peter say? The prophets long to understand who and when. Now we know. But they knew there was a who. They knew there was a what. They knew there was a when. But they didn't know who that who was or when that when would be. And they didn't understand the extent of the what he would do. That's the mystery. In verse 6, this mystery is that the Gentiles, those who are not Jewish, not descendants of Abraham, are fellow heirs, those who are receiving this inheritance, fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in the Messiah Jesus through the gospel. Through hearing what Jesus has done, who he is, the Son of God,
fully God, fully man, having died on the cross for the forgiveness of sins through faith in him. That's the gospel. The good news is what Jesus has done. And through faith in him, even if you're a Jew or a Gentile, there's no two more divided and distinct groups, far greater than the distinctions that we think we have in this country and the divisions we think we have going on. Even they are fellow heirs together, receiving the same undeserved inheritance. And members of the same body. And all this gets back to the mystery now revealed. Who this Jesus is, and that he's brought about what God promised long ago. And what that brings about in the fellow heirs together and members of the same body is a reconciliation with God and with anyone and everyone who also has faith in Christ, Ephesians chapter 2. Now one body. So yeah, there's a lot about the church because that's directly connected to this mystery. There's a lot of repetition about the love of God and riches because that's what this mystery has brought about. And there are three chapters of exhortation and instruction and application which start out with body life, functioning together as a church, because that is what's brought about by this mystery now revealed. It's what kept Paul going. It's what motivated him and directed him towards the end of the letter in chapter 6. Verse 18, after that famous passage about the armor of God that we'll get to in the weeks ahead, Lord willing. Verse 18 says, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints and also for me, that I'd get a better pillow, better food brought to me. Someone would take care of the HVAC system because it's hot and smelly with these other guards in here. So convicting. And also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I might declare it boldly as I ought to speak. You want joy in prison? You want peace as life is falling apart? It's only in Christ. Not as a part of your life, but as your life. And what flows from Christ being your life, the church then is your life, because that's his body. And why the church is here, to make known this mystery, becomes your purpose. So whether you're waiting in a line to deal with some detail that doesn't work out and you have to do it again some other day, that person you're in line near, the person you have to deal with, or the person who's coming to your house to fix that which is broken, or the doctor or the nurse you have to go see because you're broken, or whatever it is that's going on, the eternal souls around you, because they are eternal, the only question is where they will spend eternity. The eternal souls around you need to hear about this mystery. That's why he wrote Ephesians, that their hearts would be captivated with the love of God in Christ, that they would live in light of this love, that they would proclaim this love with their life and their lips, as he, by the grace of God, was doing. Chapter 3, verse 80 says, just listen, to me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace, this undeserved kindness was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Unsearchable. Doesn't mean you don't get to know it better, but you'll never exhaust it in the here and now. Are you there? Is this mystery what keeps you going, motivates you, directs you, brings you purpose and everything and everywhere? To stay there, a couple things need to be in place. Same things that you need if you're not there. If you're consumed with your latest toy, your pleasure, your pain, your trial, your difficulty, your ambitions, what's ahead, what's not ahead, the here and now, even if you're a Christian, right, that's a possibility. What do you need? Well, two things come up in the prayer repeated twice in this letter. First one's prayer. Pray for your own. Pray for one another, that the eyes of our hearts would be enlightened, that we would behold together with all the saints the riches of God's love in Christ. And that happens through, what is this? A letter to be heard. The hearing of God's word. You could have gone to seminary 5 times. You might have the whole Bible memorized. You have yet to exhaust the riches of Christ. You can understand more, and it can impact you and transform you and direct you yet more in new ways. We're never done hearing from his word. And that's to happen most definitely in the context of the body of Christ gathered. They would hear this letter together. So if you're there, you're like, yeah, man, this mystery is what motivates me, man. I'd have a color scheme for my car and my house, for all my clothes. Everyone knows it. You know what I'm talking about. Sports teams or hobbies. Everyone knows what it is. Well, that's what it is for me in this mystery. Praise God. That's where Paul was at. Or you're not there. No, I'm more concerned with when you're going to finish talking so I can go eat lunch and get on with what I have planned for this afternoon. More worrying and anxiety about some things going on in my life, or more endeavors and more opportunities taken to try and remain comfortably numb and ignore the realities of life. So would you please be quiet now so I can leave? You need your eyes opened, the eyes of your heart. You're not alone. I'm there with you at times. The Ephesians were there to some degree or another. Go before the Lord. Father, thank you that my eyes are on Jesus. Keep them there. Grow me in my understanding. Show me glorious you in your word. Change my heart and my affections. Pray for one another. Don't stop hearing from his word. Exhorting and encouraging one another, building one another up, chapter 4. It's all there. We'll go through it a chunk at a time in the next weeks, Lord willing. But that's this letter. And it all gets down to that one word, mystery. What mystery? The mystery of Christ. Not the who's going to win the elections, what's going to happen in the next game. What's the weather like going to be like tomorrow? Stock market? Recession? Are my friends going to be around tonight? What are we going to do? Are there any activities planned for the week? I wonder. No, it's... Who is the one that would fulfill Genesis 3:15? Who is that same one who would be a descendant of Abraham to bring blessing
to all the families of the earth. Who is that one who would suffer and be marred beyond human recognition and yet raised? Who is that one who will bring in the new heavens and the new earth? Oh, it's Jesus. Lord and Savior. I believe, help me to believe. I want to meet with God's people. I don't want to meet with God's people. Have mercy. Lord, and grant me to have eyes for you. Join me as I pray that for us. Father, there is so much in this here and now finite life going on. Good, bad, joyful, painful, opportunities, privileges, things that are acceptable, temptations. All of it's passing and will pass. But your love endures forever. And your love has been poured out through Jesus Christ. Father, forgive us for being so fickle. And either worrying about or running to that which is not you, is not Jesus Christ, for relying on power and strength that is not your Holy Spirit. And thank you for your word to the Ephesians through Paul that we have here today. And as we continue in it, Lord, open the eyes of our hearts. Blow our minds with the depth and the breadth of your love in Christ, with the riches of your love and grace and your Son. May he be the Savior of each one in this room. And may you grow us more so each day in an incorruptible love for him. And it's in his name that we pray. In the name of Jesus, amen.